Gentlemen, good evening. Again, we are going to move forward with the next segment of this evening, what I've put together for you. So, again, my name is Ken Schulte. I'm the men's ministry leader here at Grace Assembly Church, just a really great, wonderful church. And I approached Pastor John about doing this because this sort of mirrored another stage in my life, 14, 15 years ago. And I just want to talk to you about that and just share from my heart, and then our speaker will come up. So 14, 15 years ago, I was 41 years of age. I was brought up Catholic. It was definitely a Catholic home. I was an altar boy, whether I wanted to be one or not. I was an altar boy. Did the whole Catholic thing and got married in the Catholic Church, had my two daughters. And I thought everything was just going okay. You know, I was a regular average guy and life was okay. And then the end of 2005, the house that I thought was strong that was built, I realized it just fell over and it was on sand. I had some personal issues and one thing led to another. And now it's December of 2015 and I'm like, what am I doing with my life? What is the meaning of my life? Where am I going? What direction am I taking? At that time, my wife and my daughters off and on were visiting a Christian church just like this one up in central New Jersey. And I had been there a couple of times. And when this bottom fell out and my house that I thought was on the rock was actually built on sand, when this storm came, when the house was in pieces, I didn't know what to do. But my wife had suggested, hey, you know, why don't you just come to the church that I'm going to now? And what intrigued me about the church was it was the men, it was the people. These guys were like, wow, they were just like me. They went through storms just like me, but they went through them differently. Why is that? So I said, let me just start hanging out with these guys. And I did. And I joined the men's choir there, and every Friday night we were there singing songs and things like that, and I got to know all these men. There was fellowship, and 6 months later, I gave my heart to the Lord. I found out these men had built their houses on the rock being Jesus. That was the difference. So it doesn't matter what storms life blows at you. It all depends on where your house is built on. I likened what this 2005 situation to what we're going through now. We're in the middle of COVID. The country is divided. We're in this crazy election. It's, you know, it's typical politics, things like that. And people are fearful. People are anxious. People are worried about their money. People are unemployed, people are looking for work, people are worried about how they're going to pay the rent, those kind of things. And giving my heart to the Lord in June of 2006 is and was the very best decision I could ever, ever make for me in my whole entire life, because everything took off from there. The Lord blessed me by giving me an insatiable desire, zeal for the word. I just started reading and reading and reading because I realized I would hear from him through his word. It's living, it's active. And praise the Lord for that, because 7 months after I became a Christian, I lost my job. It was this is now early 2007. If you guys know your dates, that was the start of that whole real estate bubble and then the stock market crash and all that was starting to tank. And it when that happened, I didn't realize it then, but I was unemployed for 4 years. And I was telling somebody I was doing odd jobs and everything I could think of to do, just keep the roof over the head. And I was doing work for people at church, and sometimes they were widows and grandmothers, you know, fatherless people, you know, children, and I couldn't take their money. But yet I did work at somebody else's house, and they would pay me twice what I would ask. So it all worked out. But anyway, that's how I got through all this. But praise God that I knew him, because I was trying to, he was allowing me to take the pieces of the first house that was on the sand and move it over here on the rock. And it just started building and building and building. Well, my marriage took off. My relationship with my children took off. My relationship as a son of the Most High took off. And nothing really changed about me. My personality was the same. You know, I was the still jovial guy. People would look at me, yeah, Ken, you know, there's something different about you. But, being Christian doesn't, you know what I mean? It's not so life-changing. There was just things in my heart that were clearing, cleaning up. What you can't see. You know, people look at the outside. The word says that, you know. Man looks on the outside, but it's God who looks on the inside. He was changing me in here. And now, I'm fast forward now. Here we are. I'm 14 and a half years, born again, saved Christian. I've been through two other unemployment bouts, 6 weeks of cancer treatment, dealing with COVID, all that kind of stuff. Walked right through it. The doctors said I made cancer treatment look like a walk in the park. Why? Because he was holding my hand. He was with me. My house was built on the rock that is Jesus. The storm came. The Bible doesn't say anything about once you become a Christian, all the storms go away. No, there's storms. There's going to be tough times. It's who do you turn to in that tough time? 15 years ago, I didn't really know God, even though I was Catholic, but who could I turn to? I was trying to do it all in my own strength, in what I thought was my ability. it was all him. And he just absolutely turned my life around, so much so for the better. And I can see over these past now 14 and a half years, his, not even fingerprint, his handprint on my life, and how much better it is, and how much more fulfilling, enjoyable it is. I have more fun now hanging out with my brothers here at this church than I've ever had with my beer guzzling buddies and doing any of that other kind of stuff. So that's why I wanted to open the doors. I just wanted to let the men know these are challenging, uncertain times. But I know someone who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen, Larry. I see that hand. Yeah. And it's Jesus. And if you can put your cares onto him, he says his burden is easy, his yoke is light. Just cast your cares onto him. Just bask at his feet, at his footstool, and spend time with him. And get to know him. Read his word. Oh, I'm so grateful for everybody here as a teacher and with all the different... We have Bible scholars in here, amen. I'm just soaking it up. The word is just so good. And I just thank him. I wake up grateful every morning. He gives me breath. He says, Ken, go out there, be salt and light for me. And it's a beautiful life. It's a wonderful thing. So anyway, thank you for listening. I just wanted to share that. So again, welcome everybody. That's why we wanted to do this. We wanted to just get some brothers together and do some fellowshipping and let everybody know that if you need some peace, if you need to kick anxiety and fear, it is kickable. Yeah. You know, we're leaders, men. The Bible says that we should be the spiritual heads of our household. We like to do things in our own power. We like to twist wrenches and work with tools and that's great. It is. God's given you a gift. Use it. But I don't know of any tool that can get rid of anxiety or fear or any of these other things other than Jesus. Amen? Well, it is my distinct pleasure to move on to the next segment of our evening. Brother Gary is, I don't even know how long you've been here. Years. Yeah, he's basically a fixture here. But Brother Gary, he's on our leadership. It's called an AC Council. He does a tremendous amount of Bible teaching, Bible studies. He donates his time, spends his free time learning about what he's about to teach. And we're all blessed by him. But he's also my brother. He's my friend, and he's my accountability partner. So I just want to welcome up here to the platform Brother Gary Slate. And look, Gary, tell us what the Lord has put on your heart for this evening.
Well, I'll tell you, it's interesting that Ken shared his testimony, and we didn't talk about this. We didn't talk about what we were going to do tonight. I didn't tell him till we got here tonight. I said, "You want to read my notes so you see what I'm doing?" And he said, "Oh, my goodness, that's exactly where I was going to go." It's cool, isn't that how God operates? I know this doesn't look like a Bible, but I got so much scripture I want to look up. It's just going to be easier for me to use this thing. So bear with me because I got to find stuff. But I want to ask you a couple of questions to start with. One of them is, what is your testimony? You just heard Ken's testimony. Mine's got some similarities to his. But I've known the Lord since 1982. Long time. I don't know how many years that is. I have to do the math. But and I've been here, I was thinking after you asked, probably 16 or 17 years, somewhere in there. Maybe 18, something like that. But anyway, so that's the first question I have for you. What's your testimony? And then beyond that, what does your salvation look like? You know, I was thinking, and I've had this thought on my heart for a couple of months. I was supposed to do a men's breakfast and share this. And about 2 days before I was supposed to do it, I remembered I had a trip to Florida planned and I wasn't going to be in town. So that's how long I've been saved. I can't remember anymore. So the bottom line is, this has been brewing in me for a while. So that's why it's interesting that Ken started out like he did, because that's exactly what I had on my mind. There's really three kinds of people that are sitting here. There's people who have a nominal belief, a faith that they're going to go to heaven, and that's about it, by the skin of your teeth. And then there's some sitting here who've gone deeper than that. They've decided, you know, I'm going to cash it all in and I'm going to go do whatever God tells me to do. That's a different level of relationship with God. And then there's some sitting here, no doubt, who don't know God at all. You have no idea who he is or what he wants. And I'm like, Pastor John and I were talking just before we walked in here. What a frightening time this would be without God, without Christ in your life. How do people without the Lord face COVID? I mean, I'm just trying to be realistic about it myself, you know. I had to go this week. I had a sinus infection. I went to the doctor. They test me for COVID. I'm like, I got a sinus infection. I do this every year, you know, maybe twice a year. I know what's wrong with me. Here's my symptoms. It's the same. Look at my chart. You know, it's a pattern. So I wasn't afraid of it. I had complete peace. But I was like, yeah, do your test, whatever. I didn't know I was going to have to stay home from work, too, even though I was fine. Anyway, so the first group I mentioned is one, people who can just get to heaven, and that's it. And so I have scripture for that. You can live a nominal life with God, and you can do that here, and that'll get you to heaven. You can get your get out of hell free card, I guess, in a sense. I don't understand that philosophy, but I think you can do that. Let me give you some. My phone did something weird, or my thing here. I don't know where it went. Wow. All right, now I'm back. Okay. 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to read quite a few verses here, but I'm going to get to a point, so bear with me. It says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." I'm going to stop there a second and say that he addressed that to brothers. These are people who claim to be believers, okay? So let me start again. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, for you are not of the flesh and behaving, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos.' Are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Listen to this. This is the point I'm trying to get at. Though he himself be saved, but only as through fire." Saved, but nothing that they've done is of any benefit to the kingdom of God or to themselves, really. So that's one place. Let me read you something out of Psalms, because this same theme's in the Old Testament as well. Psalm 84. So verses 10 through 12. This will be quite a bit shorter. I don't think I'll read anything else quite that long. This says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You could be just a gatekeeper. You could a doorkeeper. You can just get to heaven. Do you understand where I'm getting here? You can have a very superficial relationship with Christ where he saves you and that's it. You do nothing else. Now, I don't understand that kind of relationship because that's not my testimony. So I have a difficult time seeing that position, but I know it's possible because I know people like that. I know people who've been saved for 40 years and they're just the same infant they were 40 years ago. And it's just because they haven't grown, and it's mostly because they haven't put the effort in. Let me say this. There is so much more available to us both here and in heaven. You know, there's rewards in heaven, and they're based on what we do after we're saved. So we have responsibilities. We have opportunities. The decision is ours. We have two options. We can lead a blessed life, or we can just get by. We can just get into heaven. You know, this reminds me that it's very similar to the way that it is in your job life. You can be at work and just doing the minimum, drawing a paycheck and going home, or you can really dig in. You can really do your job the way it's meant to be done. you'll make a bigger difference for the people you work for, you'll make a bigger difference for yourself, and you'll feel much better about it at the end of the day. It's very similar. You can put the effort into a relationship with God. You can put the effort in to doing what God wants you to do, or you can just kind of cruise through life and, you know, you'll get to heaven. But are you ever really certain with that kind of lifestyle? I would have questions about it personally if it was me. So let's go on then. That's that's the person who's living kind of a nominal life. And I want to get beyond that because there's so much more deeper than that. So let me give you the keys to a deeper walk with God, because there are a few. But John chapter 10 and verse 10, listen to what Jesus says. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. His desire is for us to have an abundant life. So why shouldn't our desire be for us to have an abundant life? If that's what he wants, it's available, it sounds like to me. And we can have that if we choose to. So he wants us to experience abundance. He wants to bless us. You know, God's just waiting with blessings to pour out on us. And all we got to do is just obey, do what he wants us to do, and he dumps them on us. And, man, I don't know about you. I might be selfish, but I'll take all the blessing I can get. And if you don't want it, I'll take your portion, too. I'm like that. I'll take it. I like to be blessed. If God's blessing, I'm in line. I want it. So let me say this. If you're a believer, you're eligible for all of God's blessings. And all it takes is being a believer and going the extra step. But it starts with being a believer. Why not experience everything that God has for us if it's available? Why would you not take advantage of that? Let me give you a practical example. If you had millions of dollars in the bank, I do not. If I did, I might dress differently. You know, if you had millions of dollars in the bank, would you live like you're destitute? Would you live like you're homeless? Would you? Anything? I wouldn't. Now, and that's just a practical money thing. You know, most of us understand what money's about. So, you know, as men, we work, we earn a living. That's kind of who we are. And so we understand how that works. But if I got millions of dollars in the bank, I'm probably spending some of it on me. I might buy a nice car, you know, a nicer car. I might buy a nicer house. I don't know. I might have two houses. I might have one at the beach. I might have one in the mountains. I don't know. All I'm saying is I'm definitely not going to live like a pauper if I got money like that. You've got all the resources of heaven available to you. Why would you live like a spiritual pauper? You don't have to, and it doesn't cost you anything extra, nothing extra. He's given his life for you, and what's amazing is he's exchanged a ratty, worn-out, rotten life for all the blessings of heaven. That's all he wants from us, is to turn in the ragged life, and he gives us a good one. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that opportunity. Usually, that's not the kind of deal you get, is it? Usually, it's the other way around. Why not experience everything God has for you? Salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. It opens the door to God's blessings. You know, a lot of people that I know that live that lifestyle where they're just saved and that's it, I don't know if they don't realize what they've tapped into or if they don't care. You know, it does take some effort, I'll say that. But let me give you there's two keys to this deeper walk with the Lord. One of them is to develop a relationship with him. You know, it's one thing to say, you know, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Allow me to go to heaven. I receive your gift. I want to go to heaven. Great. That's not the end. That's the start. It's bigger than that. I remember I remember the day I got saved like it was yesterday. It's been, you do the math, I don't know how many years, 82 to, it was August 14th, 1982, I'll never forget it. It's like it just happened. 38 years, is that right? That sounds right. I don't math this time of night. But I'll say this, it took about a week of me fighting against God. When I said the prayer of salvation, I felt the Holy Spirit in me that day. And I thought, I don't know what this is, but I'm not going to allow this to take over. And so I fought against it. And I tell you, it took about a week, and I didn't know which way was up. I was so confused. I had turmoil in me. I felt completely miserable. I had no idea what was going on. But I remember I was living in a duplex. I went upstairs in my bedroom, and I laid down on my face on the floor, and I said, I don't know who you are, and I don't know what you want, but I am done. I can't fight you anymore. You tell me what you want, let's get on with it, because I'm finished. I can't do it anymore. That peace came right back. The peace that I had the day I got saved came right back. And I'll tell you, the first thing I did was go get a Bible and start reading it. Because I had to know who this God was that could do that to me in that short amount of time. I had no idea who he was or what he was doing. All I know, and I'm going to tell you all the truth, you're not going to believe me. The day I prayed to receive Jesus, I prayed to get the preacher out of my house. That was my motivation. This guy is going to keep this up till I pray, so let's get it on. Let's get it over with, and you can get out of my house. That's why I prayed. I felt completely different that day with that prayer that I didn't mean, that wasn't sincere from my heart. God changed my life. It's incredible. I don't know anybody else that has that testimony. You're welcome. I don't know why God did it. I don't understand it, but I can't stop being thankful for it. It's a blessing. He knew me better than I knew myself. So how do I develop that relationship with him? There's a handful of things you should do. If you don't do them now, you should start doing them immediately. One of them is read your Bible. This is the answer to everything. Every answer, every problem you have, every problem you've ever had, the answer is in the scripture. You got to find it, but it's in there. How do you find it? Man, read it. Take time to read it. I don't know about you, but if I get a car that's new to me, I've never bought a new car, but if I get a car that's new to me, I read the owner's manual, usually cover to cover. Not before I drive it, but at some point or other, I will read the whole thing because I need to know how it works. I need to know what that light means. Why is it making that noise? What's going on? Where are my fuses? You know, I need to know that stuff. How do you think the Bible is? It tells us the keys to life. It tells us how we operate. It tells me how, it's my owner's manual. It's how my heart works, and it's in here. So read your Bible. Fellowship with other believers. It's like we're doing right here. Go to church. That's a good place to do it. Worship. Man, I worship going down the road. I always have something on that's going to lift me up. Usually it's music. Sometimes it's teaching. Whatever. I'm always worshiping the Lord when I'm in my car driving. I have a 45-minute hour commute, sometimes hour and a half. Man, I'm praising God. And then the other thing is to witness to people. What's that mean? Ken shared his testimony. He witnessed to 20-odd people by just doing that. Let people know. You know, I've probably had hundreds of people pray with me to receive the Lord over the years. Hundreds. I don't know how many. I lost count. In fact, I wasn't counting for a long time, but I have no idea. I don't know how many of them are still faithful. Most of them you're not in contact with anymore. But I can tell you this for sure. The witness that you have, who you are, in God, and you relay that to other people, it will make a tremendous difference to them. Because a lot of people want to know what you've got that they don't have. And this isn't, I know the world's in turmoil, our country's in turmoil. Cobus was telling me about where he came from, South Africa, how much turmoil there is there. it's a small, much smaller place with probably much more turmoil than we have here. We don't hear about it. He's got to go look for it on the internet. Here's what I'm getting at. There's no greater opportunity to share what you have with other people, because I'm not living in fear. I don't fear the election. I don't fear COVID. I don't fear the insanity in the streets. I don't care. It's all good. You know, are you going to threaten me with heaven? You know, if you kill me, I go to heaven. And Pastor John said this a few weeks ago. I remember specifically one Sunday morning, he said, what we're going to do is pray that we don't get COVID. And we're going to believe God that we're not going to get it. If we do get it, we're going to pray that God heals us, because we believe he can heal us. And if he doesn't heal us, we believe we're going to heaven, because that's where we're going if he doesn't heal us. What are you worried about, you know? This is a great opportunity to share the Lord with other people. So tell them who God is to you. That's your witness, okay? Now, that's one key. The second key is what I did a week after I got saved. You lay on your face or wherever, whatever, however you decide to do it, and you surrender your life to God. If you want a deeper walk with God, you got to stop driving and let him drive. You got to get out of you got to take you off the throne of your heart, and you got to put him there. He needs to be the Lord of your life. You know, a lot of people, sorry, I'm getting excited here. Catch my breath. This is the difference between someone who's just getting to heaven by the skin of their teeth or somebody who's committed and going to live a life that's meaningful to him. The difference is surrender. If you don't ever receive him as your Lord, you're missing something. Some people want to have him as their Savior. I feel good. He's my Savior. Let me tell you something. If he's not your Lord, he may not be your Savior. I don't know that. I don't know your heart. But I know that he wants us surrendered to him. That's what gives us salvation, more than saying, don't let me go to hell. You know, if the fear of going to hell is what motivates you, you're probably not going to ever have a deep walk with the Lord. Okay, so surrender. I may lose a lot of people right there, especially men. We don't want anybody in control. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Did you get married? Anybody? You might have somebody telling you what to do. Do you have a job? You might have somebody telling you what to do. Why not have somebody tell you what to do who created you? Knows how many hairs are on your head. Knows how many are missing from mine. He knows all that about us. He knows all that. I don't have any problem trusting him. Why should we do it? I give you a verse. As soon as I find it in this thing. Ken, it might have been easier for me to use my Bible. All right. Proverbs 3, 7 through 10 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. There's a whole lot of blessing that comes with letting him lead you, letting him run your life, getting yourself out of his way. So he promises to bless those who know and honor him, is what I just read. It's a promise. And can we trust him? Anybody? Y'all trust him? If you can trust him, you can believe everything that's in the Word of God. Every single thing that he says, we can trust. So if he says, I will bless those who honor me, I'm pretty sure we can go with that. We can know him, honor him, and he will bless us. That's a promise. So some people think that they're saved and they're really missing something. They're really missing what it takes for that. So let me give you some things to think about. I already said this earlier, but I'm going to say it again because it bears repeating. He has offered to trade your ragged life for a brand new one. What a blessing. Even trade. He doesn't want the extra money, you know. You take your ragged car down to the car dealership, they'll give you another car, but it comes with a payment book, right? That's the way it works. But God offers a trade of a ragged, worthless life to one that's new in him. What a blessing. At no charge to us. The only thing it is an exchange for a ragged life. Didn't cost you anything else. Other than to decide to make that trade. That's all it costs you. Some believe that going to church saves us. I've run into people like that. I go to church. Okay, do you know the Lord? Well, I go to church. Different question, guys. It's a different question. I don't care if you go to church. If you know the Lord, I would rather you know the Lord than go to church, if that makes sense. Can you worship God anywhere you go? Absolutely. Should you be in church? Sure, you should be in church. It's helpful to you and to others. I ran into a guy, I was sharing my faith with this guy, and he said, well, I'm a Christian. I said, yeah, do you go to church anywhere? He said, nah, I don't go to church. I worship on my own. I said, oh, that's cool. I said, is there any particular reason why you do that? He said, well, I don't know. I just don't like some of the people, you know. There's hypocrites there. There's this, there's that. I said, well, there's hypocrites at Walmart, too, in the grocery store. I've seen them. And you go there. And he said, well, that's true. I said, okay, here's the other thing. Do you know everybody that God saves, he gives gifts to? Everybody. He may give you gifts before you get saved, spiritual gifts. So if you don't come to church, you're withholding a spiritual gift from the rest of us that we probably need. So you're being selfish about it. And he went, oh, I didn't think about it like that. I said, yeah, there's a reason why there's a body. It's called a body. We're not all the head. Some of us are fingernails, you know, but we need those, you know. And if I'm missing a fingernail, it's going to hurt me in the end. So we need each other. But going to church doesn't save you. Just be clear about it. Baptism doesn't save you. Doing good things doesn't save you. I will tell you this. Doing good things for the Lord is beneficial to you, but it won't save you. It won't get you to heaven. That's not what it takes. Doing good things for God is what gives you things in heaven, rewards in heaven. It has nothing to do with here. Now, he might decide to bless you here too. He's fully capable. He's God. But what's promised to us is that if we do the things that he requires or asks us to do, or if we're obedient to him, there'll be blessings in heaven for us. Like I said, he's holding the bag of them, waiting to pour them out here, but some of them we won't receive till we get to heaven. And I don't want to miss any of that. I don't want God to say, look at all this stuff you could have had if you'd have just done these few things that I asked you to do. I don't want that. I want everything that I can get. I want everything that he has for me. Not because I'm selfish, but because we have a relationship. And I don't want him withholding something from me because I withheld something from him. Does that make sense to you? Okay. But those good things will not get you to heaven. There are people who believe that the good things they do. I know a guy personally that he's good as gold in his heart. He'd do anything for anybody. And I promise you, from talking to him, that's what he believes is going to get him to heaven. That's a sad place to be, because it really isn't going to get him there. He's fooling himself. And, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says there will come a day where Jesus will say to some people, depart from me, I never knew you. Because it has to do with a relationship with God, not what we do necessarily. It has more to do with who we know than what we do. I work with a girl that, oh, she's young. She's 25 or something, somewhere in that area. And I was working with her, doing some stuff on a computer, and she said something. I said, this is how you should do it if you really want to do it right. She said, well, I want to do it right because, you know, I'm trying to get to heaven. I said, what? What? Say that again? She said it again. I said, let's have a theological discussion for just a moment. She started laughing. She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "You think doing this right is going to get you to heaven?" She said, "Well, yeah, I think so." I said, "Well, let me just tell you something. Going to heaven has nothing to do with what you do. It has all in the world to do with who you know. You got to know the right people to get to heaven." She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "His name's Jesus. You have to know him, and not just superficially. You have to know him well, intimately." There's another thing that I tell you, I praise God for you guys that were invited to come here that aren't usually members of the church and have come. I had three guys lined up to be here, and one of them was supposed to bring his dad. I'm here by myself. So I'm thankful that you guys did this, that you came. It means that you're looking for something or your heart's in the right place. There's a guy I work with who I invited here tonight because I specifically wanted him to hear this. In fact, I wasn't going to speak tonight, but I said, "Ken, there's a guy I work with that'll come if I'm speaking." And he said, "Okay." So some of this was designed for him. He's not here. Maybe he'll watch it. But here's what I want you to understand, because some people have this going on in their mind. It doesn't matter who your mom and dad are. It doesn't matter how long your dad's been in the church. It doesn't matter how long your mom sang in the choir. It doesn't matter, because the relationship is personal between you and God. And when you stand before him, you'll stand there by yourself. You won't be able to say, "I got here on mom's coattails. I got here because my daddy's a deacon." It doesn't make any difference. It's a relationship between you and God. And there's going to come a day where you're at a point in your life where God's going to give you an invitation. If you receive him, you're saved. You cut the strings from mom and dad, okay? That will not get you to heaven. Are you guys with me so far? There's a lot of things that people trust in to get them to heaven that ain't going to do it. I went to church with a guy that church years and years ago. They gave out little pins for perfect attendance at Sunday school. This dude had a thing starting here, went all the way down his jacket. I said, "That's cool." He said, "Yeah, I'm trying to get to heaven." I said, "Okie dokie. God bless you. I think that perfect attendance is probably going to do it for you." Those things don't work. They're good things, but they don't save us. Okay? There's good things that you can do that won't save you. There's also good things that will take you away from God. And I can give you an example of that. I had someone I went to church with. They were faithful. They were there all the time. If the doors were open, they were there. God blessed them. They each ran a separate business. The wife was a hairdresser, had her own place in their home. And the husband had a body shop. He fixed cars, you know, painting bodywork. They were both very successful. God was blessing them. They both got saved at the same time. They were on fire for God. And God blessed them and kept blessing them and blessed them financially. And then they decided to buy a boat. And nothing wrong with a boat, y'all. They're expensive, but there's nothing wrong with a boat. Then they decided that with the boat, they needed a place at the lake. So they bought a big camper, and they went to the lake. Guess where they weren't on Sundays anymore? And then it started stretching into Wednesdays. And then they pretty soon weren't in church. And then I don't know where they are now. But here's the thing. Don't let the blessings of God take you away from God. They're good things, but don't let that take you away from God, because he's not interested in that. All right? Let me give you a couple of other verses here. I'm about to wrap this up, if you're getting antsy. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. These may be familiar to you. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's not what we do that gets us to heaven. It's what Christ has already done that gets us to heaven. And putting our faith in what he's already done on the cross. Can you pay for your own sins? You can. You'll go to hell with them. And you'll pay for them. but somebody's already paid for them. We were talking this morning about the Lamb's Book of Life. We're studying Revelation. We have a, here's a commercial for you. We have a men's Bible study that meets right here at 6 a.m. From 6 to, it's kind of stretched into 7:30. It used to be 6 to 7, but 6 to 7:30, we do a little fellowshipping, and it's a good time. We discuss the Bible. It's not just a, you know, I stand in front of you and teach. We have a good time. What we, one of the things we looked at this morning was the Lamb's Book of Life, and it said something about God blotting out your name from the Lamb's Book of Life. And that intrigues me, because this is what I believe. Didn't Jesus say, I wish that none would perish, but that all would come to eternal life? And that's his heart. He's a he's a God of restoration. I can't say the other word. He's restorative. He wants us saved. He wants us in the kingdom. He wants all of us in the kingdom. Even though we're all different and weird, and he wants us all in the kingdom. But here's the thing. Every single person's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When they reject him, he blots it out. Isn't that amazing? Because that's what he wants, is for all of us to get to heaven. And your name is still there until you absolutely reject him. He erases it. Man, I don't want my name erased from the book. You don't want your name erased from the book, trust me. Once it's erased, you've crossed a line that you can't get back over. So don't go there. That was free. It's not in my notes. You're welcome. So we're not saved by good works. Good works are a result of salvation, kind of like a P.S. on a letter or a thank you note. You know, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. I'll do this. If you do something like that, follow through. Make it real. It's not based on, like I said earlier, what we do, but who we know. Got scripture for that. I mean, I believe that, but Matthew 7:21-23, I alluded to it earlier. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They were doing good things in the name of God, but they didn't know him. You know, there was a story that I just thought of, and I won't be able to call the scripture where it is, but he sent out men out to share the good news, you know, the gospel, and they went out two by two, and some of them came back and said, hey, there's people out there that are using your name, and they're doing this and that. Should we stop them? And he said, no, don't stop them. If it's not against us, it's for us. Don't worry about it. But you know what? Those people will fall into this category. They're doing good things, but they don't know him. And so that he'll one day say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's interesting how God operates. Another verse is in Titus. Chapter 3, verse 5. It says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you know this or not, but when you give your heart to the Lord, he gives you the Holy Spirit. That happens, at least the down payment, immediately. We all, if we believers, if we say that we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. How much of us does he have is a whole nother question, but he lives in you. You have the opportunity to allow him to do work in your heart. Acts 4:12. These verses will probably be familiar to you. It says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So there's a whole lot of people chasing the wrong things. It's only through Jesus. And I know, you know, people are going to come to you and ask you, well, what about all these devout people of other religions? My answer is always, I don't know. What about the heathen in your living room? You know, let's talk about you. I can't help all these other people, you know. But I'll tell you what I do know is I've had an opportunity to share the Lord with people of all kinds of different religions. And the truth is always the truth. You don't change it. It's always the truth. Jesus loves you. He died for your sins. He wants you to go to heaven. Will you receive him as your Lord? It's that simple. That's the gospel. And it doesn't matter what religion you believe or anything else. I personally believe that when people hear the truth, they know it. They know they've heard the truth, and you can't change that. This is the truth that I'm reading to you. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one way, one answer. We're saved as sinners. You know, it's amazing to me how many people want to clean themselves up before, you know, do you want to receive Jesus? No, I got too much baggage. I'm not ready for that. You know, that's almost as crazy as hiring a maid and cleaning the house up so the maid don't see how nasty you are. That's why'd you hire the maid, y'all? Was it just so you'd get motivated to clean the house? You know, I hope you're with me because this is good stuff. This maids, you know, my wife did that. I was like, what? Why do you care what the maid sees? You hired the maid. She knows we're nasty. That's why you hired her. I'm just kidding. We're not nasty. But we think we are, don't we? All right, Romans 5:6-8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, there's no time in Scripture that I remember that Jesus spoke to somebody who was in sin and said, you know what, you go clean your act up. You go stop doing this thing, and then you come back and get saved. It always went the other way. He'd say, your sins are forgiven you, you're saved. Go and sin no more. I don't know about you, but I had piles and piles and piles of sin in my life. I had done things that I won't tell you about. And God didn't even wink at them. He just said, you know what? All gone. Don't worry about it. All washed away. It's awesome. So I know this. Most of us have probably tried to clean ourselves up. I tried to before I got saved. I tried all kinds of stuff that I don't want to. Lord, I got this habit. I wasn't praying, but I have this habit I want to give up. I can't give it up. It won't go away. It won't leave. I got saved. Boom, 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 boom. One after the other, they were gone. There's freedom. There's a peace in it. God loves us. I don't always do this, but I'm going to do something tonight. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord, because what kind of a friend would I be if I just laid out a big spread of food and told you you couldn't have any? know? What if we had all that over there and I said, that's all good, but that's just for show. You can't eat that. There's an opportunity, and, you know, these opportunities are always here, but we don't always recognize them. There's an opportunity for you to do a handful of things. If you're not walking with the Lord, you have the opportunity to start that walk tonight. And there are several of us in here, probably most of us in here, would be willing to pray with you, help you get to that place where you surrender to God. Like I said, it took me a week. I've never looked back. Ever since that day, I've read my Bible every day, I believe. I've maybe skipped a day or two on a weekend or something, but for the most part, every day, I'm in this thing. And you know what? I'm still learning new stuff. It's amazing. It's amazing how much is in there and how much you can learn. And here's something else I know. Depending on where you are in your life, God might show you something out of the scripture that he didn't show you last week. Same verses. Because your life is in a place where you can receive it, where you need it now, where you didn't need it last week. So he's faithful, and he's able to teach us and help us and communicate with us. So if you are interested in surrendering your life to the Lord, to taking that step from being a person who's going to heaven by the skin of their teeth to really diving in, it's a process. I mean, you can dive in, but I'm telling you, it'll take a while to swim. God's slow about doing things sometimes, but he doesn't have to be. It all depends on us. If we're willing to go fast, he'll go fast. If we're willing to go slow, he'll go slow. He doesn't mind. But here's the other thing. And I don't know anybody's heart in here, but I know that if you don't know the Lord at all, this is your opportunity. You may not get another one. I don't know. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know where your life is. But I do know this. Jesus is here. I feel the Holy Spirit in the room. He's willing to save you. If you've never asked him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, tonight's the night. You can do it tonight. And I wouldn't put it off. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen, but you may not get another opportunity. He may not offer you another opportunity. You don't get saved when you want to. You get saved when the Father draws you. And so if he's drawing you, if you feel that tug on your heart that something's missing, I need something else, we're here to pray with you. We're here to help you get to that place. So with that, I'm going to pray. If you got anything you need, if there's something you want, you can raise your hand. You can come up here. Ken and I will be up here. But there'll be others who can pray with you. But I'll tell you, I would feel like I didn't do right if I let you go out of here without giving you an invitation to know Christ in a deeper way. He's more than willing to give you that. He's waiting for you like this. If you've left him, if you've walked away from him, he's right where you left him. He doesn't leave. He stays there. He may not follow you, but he stays right where you left him. And if you go back, he'll be right there because he's that faithful. So I'm going to pray, and then if there's somebody, anybody, before I pray, I need to say this. You might be in church. You might be in this church, and you might feel like everybody knows me. Everybody sees me. They think I'm a Christian. They think I'm doing these awesome things for God, but I am so lost. I have no idea what I'm doing, and I just need Jesus. I'll give you, I had a prayer partner. The last church I was in, they sent us out in groups of two. And we'd go out every Thursday night just knocking on doors at random. Sometimes they'd send us to somebody who asked to be visited. But we would take a neighborhood and through the neighborhood. And if anybody wanted to be saved, we'd pray with them. So I had this prayer partner, I guess he was praying. I was sharing the Lord usually. And he told me, he said, I invited the pastor over to the house to talk to my wife. I said, really? He said, yeah, because I don't think she's saved, man. And then he said, you know what happened? I said, what? He said, I got saved. I said, what? How long have you been listening to me ask people if they knew they were going to heaven or not, and you didn't know? He said, I was just glad you didn't ask me, brother. I know that's funny, but that's not funny, y'all. If you're sitting here tonight and you've been in this church for 10 or 12 years and you don't know the Lord, don't let the opportunity pass you by. Don't be embarrassed. Don't feel like somebody's judging you, because we don't. We all got stuff we're dealing with, don't we? I got issues I'm dealing with. I got sin I'm working on, you know. We never arrive. We arrive when we get to heaven. So I'm not going to delay this any longer. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know the hearts of these men that are sitting here. I don't know their hearts, Lord. I know what they appear to be. But, Lord, you know the deep things in our hearts, Lord. You know where we are, where we've been, where we're going. And, Lord, if we don't change where we'll end up, if we don't receive you, Lord, what we have nothing. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? This is a sober time, Lord, where you can deal with hearts. And Lord, I know you can do what needs to be done, and so I won't delay this. But Lord, I pray that you would touch each heart. Let each man examine himself and know where he is. And Lord, if he's not in the place that you desire him for him to be, I pray, Lord, that he would take this opportunity to be ministered to, Lord, by your Spirit, by us here who will pray with them. Lord, that there'd be absolutely no fear, no judgment. Lord, that nothing would hinder a man from coming and getting his heart right with you. Lord, that is the ultimate prize in life, is to know you and to know you deeply. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give liberty and freedom here to whoever needs a touch from you. In Jesus' name, amen.